Let's read together.
Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all the supplies of food. And he set a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till he foretold what came to pass. For the word of the Lord provided him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words. He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die, their land temmed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of the rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail, with lightning throughout their land. He struck down the vines and the fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in the land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborns in the land, the firstfruits of all their mankind. He brought out Israel, laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they had left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the water gushed out. It flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing. He chose ones with shouts of joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre, and I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and it really is so great to see each one of you here with us this morning. Now, my wife, Jess, who was up here right before me, so you can picture it in your mind, her phone has been running out of storage as of late, and despite the numerous months of warning messages, this week it finally reached the point where it just functionally ceased to operate and something had to be done. And so this week she decided to troll through the old photos and screenshots and videos on her phone and try and clear up some room. Now, as she was doing this, every now and again she'd show one to me, going through these old memories, embarrassing group chat conversations, and other things we might have rather wanted to forget. But in and amongst that, there are also many moments that are quite fond memories, things we might have forgotten, that have slipped our mind, memories that come flooding back as you trawl through these old photos. I don't know how long it has been since you've gone out the photo album at your parents' house or the one that's in the garage somewhere, but inevitably, going through these photos bring back all these memories. We see how much we have changed, how much life has changed. And in that, we are also forced to stop and to reflect on our life and on how God has been faithful to us in our life. And that is exactly what Psalm 105 is like. It's like opening a box of keepsakes from the past. It's a walk through Israel's history, reminding us of how God has been faithful to his people through thick and thin. But it's not just a list of events that we see here listed in Psalm 105, but it's theologically loaded, as it does not just recount what happened, but points us to who was the one acting through it all. It points us to God's sovereign hand at work, continuing to exercise his sovereign grace for the benefit of his people. And so as we look through Psalm 105 this morning, we'll be challenged to respond with praise, with obedience, and by sharing his greatness with others. Now, before we dive into Psalm 105, it's worth just quickly saying something about its context. Psalm 105 finds itself in what is the fourth group of psalms in the book of Psalms, so from Psalms 90 to 106. And this part really focuses on God's kingship and his absolute sovereignty over everything. It's likely put together during or after Israel's exile, and so it was a time when God's people were wrestling with the loss of their land, with the loss of their temple, and because of that, with a loss of their sense of identity. And so Psalm 105 and 106 close out this fourth book in the book of Psalms and work together as a pair. While Psalm 105 particularly zooms in on God's faithfulness throughout history, Psalm 106, which comes after it, shifts the spotlight to Israel's repeated failures to trust and obey him. And so together, these two psalms of God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness really put this beautiful tension on display between the grace that God shows us and the responsibility that we have as his people, showing us that God's goodness is not dependent on our faithfulness, on our perfection. But that's enough for beyond Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is where we will focus our time today. And the first thing I want us to notice about this psalm is how it highlights God's faithfulness throughout history. That should be pretty self-explanatory, having sat through that long reading. But don't worry, we're not going to cover every year of their history in as much detail. But buckle up, it will be a pretty quick whirlwind tour. But so Psalm 105 looks back over Israel's history, and we see particularly the one who it is who initiates, who sustains, and who fulfills his promises. This is really Psalm 105 all the way from verse 7 through to verse 44, that is on the specifics of Israel's history. And the first bit we see is in verses 8 to 11, where we see the covenant with Abraham. So there'll be six brief pit stops along this tour, sorry. So that's the first one, the covenant with Abraham. The psalm begins with remembering the covenant God made to Abraham, which was then repeated to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. A promise, a covenant, that God would make them into a great nation and that he would give them a land, a place to be his people and to worship him. And it is this covenant, this promise, this foundation, which was the foundation of their relationship and their relating to God. But even this covenant, we see, was entirely God's initiative. God promised them descendants, a land, and a future. But as Psalm 105 puts it in verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. God is the one who remembers his promise, his covenant, and who shows his faithfulness to that and to his people. And so for the next 5 points, we'll see how this came to be. How has God upheld his end of this covenant? In verses 12 to 15, we see his protection from their enemies. Despite being few in number in their early history and living amongst nations which were hostile to them, God protected Abraham and his family. It wasn't their strength that kept them safe. It wasn't because they were special or good military soldiers, but it was God's sovereign hand. As verse 15 says, God spoke on their behalf and said, "Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." We see the psalm then jumping to the story of Joseph in verse 16 and 22, as we see his sovereign use even in Israel's failures. Joseph's brothers, the story many of you will know, sold him into slavery. But God used even these evil, twisted, selfish actions of theirs to save his people. As the psalmist says, it was he, God, who sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. God knew what they were going to do, and he orchestrated it to place Joseph in just the right place at just the right time to be a rescuer for his people. And so we see later on God's rescue of his people from Egypt in verses 23 to 38. When his people were enslaved in Egypt, he sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them. Through the plagues, God demonstrated his power over Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, and ultimately led his people out with joy and jubilation and with lots of provision. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes, no one faltered. The fifth one, his provision in the wilderness, in verses 39 to 41. Even in the barren wilderness, God provided for his people. He gave them a cloud for shade. He gave them bread from heaven. And I'll just read these verses for us from this 39 to 41. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked and he brought them quail. He fed them well with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed like a river from a desert. And finally, we see God fulfilling the promise of the land in verses 42 to 44. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. They fell heir to what others had toiled for. This was not because of their own work. This was not because of their own doing. And throughout that section, continually we see it being God is the one who acts. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who redeems. That was a whirlwind tour, I know, but I hope you noticed that it was God that had all the verbs attributed to him. Israel were going through life blindly. Let's imagine I was walking through life aimlessly and naive. And as I crossed the road without looking, someone stepped in and stopped the cars. As my bills arrived, someone paid them before I even noticed. Israel had no clue what was going on, had no clue what God was doing. But God was always there working, stepping in, guiding them, nudging them, putting them back on the path that he had ordained for them. He was always there at work. But what does that mean for us? We're not Israel. Why does this matter? Well, firstly, it reminds us that God's faithfulness is not just something we read about. God's faithfulness has been proven time and time again. It has been tested, it has been tried. And so it is something we can trust. But luckily for us, Psalm 105 doesn't leave the response ambiguous. In fact, Psalm 105 is very clear with how Israel ought to have responded to God's faithfulness, but also how we are to respond to God's faithfulness. And so what is our response to God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness does call for a response. It is not just something to be ignored or taken for granted. And in those little bits on either side of the big chunk of Psalm 105 that we haven't yet focused on, we see what this response ought to be. We will see four key ways we are called to respond. We are called to praise him, to seek him, to obey him, and to proclaim him. To praise him, we see in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 105. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. We are to praise God. But praising is more than just a feeling. It's an active response. A response to God's character and to God's actions. And so the psalm urges us to thank him, to sing to him, to rejoice in his holy name. And this is something we do individually, but also something we do corporately. That's part of why we get together on Sundays, to sing of our God's goodness, to sing of what he has done, to praise his name. But it's also not just contained to singing, is it? No, we are to praise him with our whole lives. And so we are to seek him in verses 4 to 5. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. To seek God is to continually depend on him for strength and to pursue his presence in our lives. It is an intentional, ongoing posture of relying on him, of remembering what he has done, an active reminding ourselves of what he has done by reading his word, by listening to it preached, by actively recounting what God has done in our own lives. And it is allowing God to use those things to give us a posture of humility, so that we might depend on him. So we are to praise him, we are to seek him. And jumping right to the end of the psalm now, thirdly, we are to obey him. I'm going to read from verse 42, where we see the psalmist saying the reason for all of this, the reason for all of God's faithfulness culminates in this. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. That, so that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. The reason for all of this faithfulness, for all of God's actions, was so that his people might obey and praise him. Whilst we've seen that God's action was always founded in grace, it was always him being the one who initiated, not us, not by our merit, his grace is never an excuse for passivity or for rebellion. Rather, it should be the very motivation to live according to his word. As Paul says in Romans 6, verses 1 to 2, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Obedience is the natural response to God's incredible kindness. It is the only appropriate response. And the final thing we see in the psalm, which was actually the first thing we saw in the psalm all the way back in verse 1, is that we are to proclaim him. God's faithfulness isn't just for us to enjoy privately, just for us to reflect on and to remember. It is meant to be shared. And so as verse 1 said, make known among the nations what he has done. That is the role of God's people. That is the response to God's faithfulness. That is part of the obedience, part of the praise, part of the seeking him. We here at Lockleys, at Trinity Church Lockleys, exist because we are convinced, not that you should have a church that's convenient to get to, but because we are convinced that the western suburbs of Adelaide need Jesus. The vast majority of people in Lockleys, the vast amount of people in the western suburbs, in Adelaide, in Australia, do not know Jesus personally. Do not know of their need for him, do not know of the reality of the future that they face because of their sin and rebellion. Some have never even heard his name. And we are here as a church to be an additional lifeboat in the western suburbs, together with the other churches, pulling people from the water, to, in God's kindness and grace, to be pulling them to safety. That is what we are on about. That is what we are here for. That is what church is here for. And so who will you be inviting to church this year? Who will you invite so that they might hear the gospel? That they might hear of their need for Jesus and the salvation that is offered in him? Now, I'll be the first to admit that inviting someone to church or talking about your faith can feel daunting and scary. But just to give you some courage, in 2020, there's a big survey that goes around churches, the NCLS National Church Life Survey, showed that 37% of Australians would be likely to accept an invite to church. 37%. And so I'd like to ask each one of you this year to commit to praying for and inviting 3 people to church. Statistically, that means you will have success. That should mean that as a church, we will see 150 people come to church this year to hear the gospel. How good would it be if even one of them came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Will you commit to praying for and inviting 3 people to church this year? Not because we want to see Trinity Church Lockleys have more members, not because we want to be the biggest, the coolest, the whatever church, but because we want to see people know Jesus. We want them to experience the faithfulness God's people have experienced throughout history. Will you accept the challenge of praying for and inviting 3 people this year? As we wrap up, God's faithfulness throughout history gives us hope, a sure hope. It assures us of his faithfulness today and into the future. Psalm 105 reminds us that the same God who kept his covenant with Israel is still at work today, is still guiding his people is still fulfilling his promises, even when we can't see it, even when we feel lost. But the covenant with Abraham finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Through him, God has extended his promises beyond the walls of Israel to include all those who trust in him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Because God has proven himself faithful throughout history, we can trust him with our lives and with our future. Trust that he is building a nation, a people for himself. Trust that he will provide a place for us to dwell with him for all eternity. And because of his death and resurrection that has already happened, because of God's faithfulness throughout history, we can have a sure hope. Psalm 105 invites us to pause, to remember. It's a psalm that looks back on God's faithfulness throughout history, but it doesn't just leave us in history, but calls us to praise him, calls us to seek him, calls us to proclaim him, and calls us to obey him, to trust him in every season. So as we go from here today, let's take the message of that psalm with us. Let's praise God for all he is and for all he has done. Let's trust him, knowing that he is faithful and that he has guaranteed our future. And let's proclaim him, sharing his goodness and his grace with a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a faithful God, that all throughout history you have been faithful. And we thank you that you are a God who remembers your promises to your people. God, we thank you that all of this means that we can have confidence in you, that we can entrust our lives and our futures to you. And I pray that you would help us to be all the more overwhelmed each day with just what we have received from you, so that we might praise you all the more, proclaim you all the more boldly, and obey you in all facets of our life. Amen.
I invite you to stand now, and we're going to start by praising God together in song. Please join us.